Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts 4. That sounded so beautiful. You know, we sing so many great songs week after week. It's great to sing songs that were written by people in our fellowship. And you probably know that song was written by Chase McIntosh. How many of you remember Chase McIntosh as a little boy? Yeah, where is it? You know who he is anyway. He grew up up in the North region. His parents are Sherwin and Debbie McIntosh. It's great. He's written a beautiful song. Of course, Anchor for the Soul was written by a man I've known since the day he was born. That's a great song as well. Amen. As I mentioned, it is great to be together. And since we got all the, I don't say all the young people gone. I don't want to be insulting to anyone. Many of our young people gone. You're going to hear from the elders, Larry and Lewis, today. So, amen. It is great that our young people can be together. And I know there are a lot of guests that went with our kids to the campus retreat, and as well as the team rally. And we're glad to be back. Mary, you and I were in Chicago last weekend. In fact, we went from the expo service 2 weeks ago. Seems like longer ago than 2 weeks, doesn't it? I don't know. We went from there to the airport and went to a succession of meetings in Chicago from about 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. every day. Got home late Sunday night last week. But it was great. We went to meetings of what is called the Elder Service Committee, as some elders from around our fellowship get together, about six or eight couples, I guess 12 couples, and talk about different things involving our fellowship. We went to a meeting of our delegates. What is that? We'll talk about that more as time passes. We've kind of developed a system of communicating through our fellowship, and we're in the process of evaluating that and seeing if it's the best thing we can be doing, and we'll be talking about that more as time passes. But then we were so excited to get to stay for last weekend's Hope Summit. I know several of you were there. The last time they had one, there were about 350 people there. This time there were nearly 700 people there. And it was so inspiring to hear the things that are going on around the world, that just as that video showed a few highlights of the ways that people are being helped and served literally throughout the world. What was extra exciting about the Hope Summit, I mean, there were a lot of people there, really, who looked like Mary, you and me, empty nesters, involved in a new stage in life and helping people. But what was really inspiring is how many young people there were there who are college students and young people who are wanting to make a difference in this world by serving others. And that was very inspiring as well. So it was a great time. We missed being with you. And we're glad that we can all be together today. We're looking this fall at the book of Acts, not necessarily a chronological study, but looking at different situations with the idea of acts of faith. And we're going to look at one of those situations today. I'm going to share a little bit, Lewis is going to share a little bit, and we'll take communion together. You know, let me set it up a little bit. I probably mentioned at some time that we have 9 grandchildren. You aware of that? I didn't bring a picture. I could have gone way more into this. And we are excited that 6 of them now are in our fellowship. They're on a great adventure today. It's a wonderful place in life. By the way, I got a text from Sean Hahn yesterday. And he and Naomi with June and CJ, June being very pregnant, due December 19th. So they're all entering a new phase of life as well. You know, it's a fun thing being grandparents. This happened several years ago, but we were all gathered at our dining table. The kids were all smaller, and somebody didn't want to eat something on his plate. Happens with kids, right? Happens with adults. We just can get away with it better. And mom said to Mary Lou, should I make him eat it or try it? Now, the backstory is, when our kids were growing up, you didn't have to eat everything on your plate. You didn't. but you were expected to at least take a bite. You know? You never know, you might develop a taste for something. So then one of our young moms asked Mary Lou, should I make him eat it? And Mary Lou said, not at my house. And the other daughter sat up and said, who is this woman and where is my mother? Perspectives change a little bit. Here's something that doesn't change. You want the best for your kids. You want the best for people you love. You're willing to do a lot of things for not just your children and grandchildren, but to make a difference in people's lives. And if we look at this story in Acts chapter 5, keep that thought, because we're going to come back to that. You know the setting? The church is established in Acts 2. Peter preaches, 3,000 people are baptized. Then shortly after, Peter and John are on the way to the temple. There's a beggar. He asks them for money. Peter says, I don't have any money, but let me give you something better. And he heals the man so that he can walk. And people gather around, and Peter preaches to them. In fact, he says, you killed God's son. But God raised him from the dead. And this is why this man's able to walk. Well, that message stirred some things up. And in chapter 4, Peter and John get called before the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the people, about how and why they had done this thing and what it is they're preaching. And in verse 7 of chapter 4, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, and are asked, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that this man stands before you here. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they couldn't see the man who'd been healed standing there with him, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Peter and John were able to do amazing things because of the power of God and the power of Jesus. They healed this man, and you notice not only did they obviously give the credit to Jesus, but they used it as an opportunity to talk about Jesus. And in very direct terms, said to the people listening, he was God's son and you killed him. people heard them, they were amazed. And it's a whole message in itself. When their critics said, these people have been with Jesus, they were different. But then they threatened them, they warned them, don't preach anymore. And Peter said, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Peter said, we can't be quiet. We've seen too much. We've heard too much. We know too much. And you know, the next chapter, chapter 5, it gets worse. They're calling again. And not only are they threatened, they're beaten, they're flogged. But they can't stop speaking because they knew what Jesus had done. You know, we as a group of people here in New Jersey, we're beginning to talk about something that I talked about last month when I stood before you. Making a difference generationally and geographically in this place God has allowed us to live. We want to see more of our children become Christians. We want to reach our geography. We had a little annual staff retreat 3 weeks ago, and I spent a couple of days talking about the future and planning and praying and thinking. Something we did that we're going to show you one of these days soon. Rob Novak made a great big map of the 8 counties that represent northern New Jersey. And we spent several hours with little pins, putting pins on that map of where we live. And it was very exciting. It was very revealing. There are a lot of places where a lot of us live near each other. And as you know, though, New Jersey's got a lot of towns. And there are a lot of towns in northern New Jersey where nobody lives. There aren't any people from our congregation. And we were thinking about how can we make a difference more in our families and in our communities. Because I'm convinced we want to make a difference in this world. Like Peter and John, we've seen and heard a lot. And we want people to know about it. We want our families to know about it. We want to help people be right with God. We want to help the poor. We've got a great opportunity this fall in a few weeks. If you're a guest, we normally meet here at Clifton High School throughout the school year. Every once in a while, there's a conflict here, and we are asked to go over to the middle school. That was supposed to happen on November 15th. But instead of going to the middle school, you may have noticed on your calendar and the newsletter and wondered what that is. We're going to have community worship services. What does that mean? Instead of just small group Sunday, we're going to try to organize it so everybody who lives in a community goes someplace together to worship God. Because our small groups are kind of mixed up. And people are volunteering their homes. I live here, and we'll come here. And obviously, part of that is to invite people in our neighborhoods to come instead of Clifton. I know people say, you drive all the way to Clifton? Amen, it's awesome. But to come to our community worship services, because we want to make a difference. We want to tell what we've seen and heard. When you go back to Deuteronomy, look at Deuteronomy 4 for just a minute, and in just a few moments, Lewis is going to come up and share some things. You know, the book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses' farewell address, as he knows that he's not going into the promised land. He says in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 4, be careful, watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. remember the day you stood before the Lord, your God, in Horeb. And he goes on. He's going to repeat this theme several times. Chapter 6, chapter 11. And he's going to say, your children didn't see everything that you saw. Make sure they know. We're trying to tell what we've seen and heard to our children and to our communities. You know, our children don't know everything we know. It was interesting at this conference we went to, one of the brothers presenting something wanted to make a point by singing a song. And it started, we've only just begun. Now this group may know that song. Because we got all the campus kids and teens go, who sang that song? The Carpenters! And I noticed the young people were looking. We all started singing along who are of a certain age. But there are a bunch of young people in that room are just sitting there because they don't know we've only just begun. And Richard and Karen Carpenter, because you got to be, well, you just got to be around a lot. Our kids don't know what we know. They live in a different world. I see my young grandchildren with their cell phones, and I'm thinking, I remember when we had a party line and the Cooksies were next door. You had to make sure they weren't on the line when you called somebody. It's a different world. For my birthday in 13, my dad had a phone jack put in my room so I could have an extension. That was not a phone. It was just the same line everybody else had. And it was hooked to the wall. Can you imagine that? Our kids don't know what we know. You know, many of us, many of you, are what I would call first generation Christians, disciples. We want our kids to know what we know without going through what we went through to know. But that means we're willing to do whatever it is to tell them and help them know. You know, the apostles were determined nothing would stop them. They wanted other people to know. When they got persecuted, they said, we cannot be quiet because we've seen this and we've heard. You know what we've seen and heard who are Christians? We've seen God forgive us of our sins. We've seen God before that answer prayers. God, help me know you. Help me find somebody. I know the women's midweek, different people are telling different their stories. And you know, the Murdochs and me were talking that I wish we could spend about 6 Sundays just having people come up here and tell their stories. Because it's amazing. People say, I was praying and somebody met me on the bus. I was praying and this happened and that happened. We've seen God work miracles in our lives. And we want to let nothing stop us from telling to the generations and our geography what we've seen and heard. Lewis is going to come, and he's going to put a little twist on this. And, you know, Lewis has been an elder here for a number of years now. I appreciate him so much. He and Tosa are just among our dearest friends, and I know he keeps me from going nuts sometimes. But I appreciate their love for you and for the church and for so many people. But, you know, he's going to tell them how you got here. Here's the thing. What are we willing to do so that we can be close to Jesus and help our kids and help other people? Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm so glad you're here to worship with us today. The campus and teens, they heard I was speaking, so they chose to do something else.
Oh, no.
But, you know, the thought, the idea of doing something that is different, something that's radical. I'd like to share a story that happened about 30 years ago. My first wife, Shirley, some of you here know her, and I, we lived in Dallas. We were part of a small congregation, and because we were we were baptized. We became disciples in campus with what was called an evangelistic movement. We knew and we were involved in studying the Bible with people we met. We had Bible discussions in our homes. We had what we call prayer partner relationships. We now call it discipling relationships. While in this small congregation, we became friends with the Tollivers, Roy and Bonnie, Kim and James Campbell, Art and Kelly Shirley, and a single brother, Carl Daniels. Some of these people you know. Of course, you know Roy, who was here for many years to serve as an elder. And you may know Art and Kelly, who are in Central Jersey. But we were part of this ministry. We were meeting people, were studying with them. Matter of fact, a brother met James and Kim. They were dating, but they were single. Myself, my wife, and another brother, we studied with them, and they became disciples. They later got married. So things were going well. We were doing things. We all had pretty good jobs. I had a job as a sales rep. I had a company car. I lived in a comfortable three-bedroom home in one of the suburbs of Dallas. But as things kept going, then all of a sudden there was chaos. There was chaos in the leadership. We weren't part of leadership, so we didn't know what was going on. But there were issues concerning the direction of the church. Some wanted to be evangelistic. Some wanted it to be evangelistic, but others were to do it, and they weren't, they were just to be part of it. But they felt pressure from the ministry, etc. They complained, and anyway, there was an issue. And so the church split in two. Several of us did not feel comfortable being in either of the two. Plus, we felt like we needed to learn more. I am a first generation disciple. I did not grow up in a home where I learned how to be a husband or how to be a father. Shirley and I had three girls at the time, and I needed a lot of help first to be a good husband and to be a good father. And so we decided we need to quit our jobs and move to a place where we felt like those needs would be met. Well, the economy in Dallas at that time was bad. It was during the time of the savings and loan meltdown. You couldn't sell a house. You had to beg people to give it away, kind of. Because part of what caused the meltdown was the scheming by developers to overbuild the place. So there were a lot of extra homes, condos, rentals. So it was very hard to sell a home. So we decided to quit our jobs, sell our homes, and move. Well, fortunately, after I told my company my plan and they rolled their eyes a little bit, they came back and they offered me a relocation package to New Jersey. Art was offered a relocation package to New Jersey by his job. Roy sold his house at a great loss. Kim and James, they didn't own a place. They had just gotten married. And Carl was a single man. He didn't own a home. So it was easier for them to move. Kim and James went to Chicago, and Carl went to Boston. And those of you who know me and know my family when we moved here in 1987, and who helped us during those times, you can certify that I needed help. You can certify that I needed a lot of help to be a father and to be a husband. And I just want to again thank you. You know who you are. Just say thank you again for all that you put up with and the ways that you helped us. Here we are in New Jersey. First, we had to come to grips with the reality
of the cost of living.
You know, the portion of your paycheck that went to just your house.
When we moved here in 87, the price of house was literally doubling every month.
We couldn't afford anything. It took us 2 months to find a place to rent because of the cost. So there are some new realities, some new challenges. But you know, during that time, we were crazy. New Jersey, the church in New Jersey were crazy. We were all over the place. We were meeting people on the streets, wherever. We were studying the Bible. We were preaching on the street corners in Newark and Orange and East Orange and West Orange. We were going to the projects. We were studying the Bible with people, wherever people were. We were going there. We found out later that we were in situations where we were in harm's way, but we didn't even know. We were having a great time just studying the Bible, and many people became disciples. I also was learning how to be a better man, a better husband, a better father, how to really help my children, how to let others help my children. You know, and some of you here, you were team workers, and who were so instrumental in the development of our children, and they are, you are some of their closest friends even now. You are the people they come and look for when they're in town, or those who are in town, you're the people they spend time with, and I thank you for that. You know, that was the reason why we moved here, to see that. You know, in 1990, after we were here for about 3 years or so, Shirley was first stricken with breast cancer. Over the next 14 years and two further episodes, she succumbed to the third bout, and she died on March 10th of 2004. You know, since we made that decision and we moved here, you know, I look back. Shirley has gone on to be with the Lord. You know, Roy served here as an elder for many years. He's since moved to San Antonio due to health reasons. Our Shirley's one of the deacons in Central Jersey. Carl Daniels got married in Boston, raised a family, and moved back to Dallas, and he's one of the elders in Dallas. You know, in 2007, God blessed me with a new wife,
yeah.
Dr. Tillerson,
yeah.
And another daughter, Vishu. So now we're a family of four daughters. And we now have three grandchildren, two boys and a girl. And you know, so God has fulfilled the desires of my heart because of a decision we made 30 years ago. You know, I'm 65 years old. I'm looking at retirement in a couple of years. The next phase of my life, I'm not planning to go quietly into the dark.
Amen.
I'm planning to have an impact, to continue, as Larry mentioned earlier, to help others. You know, young people need to know what we know. They need to learn what we know. They need to learn that it's okay to persevere. It's okay, you'll get through it. They need to, for someone to hold their hands at time and to say, you'll be fine. You know, for guidance and for inspiration, I look at Acts 18 and I look at the life of Apollo and Priscilla. It doesn't say whether they were empty nesters or they just didn't have kids. But one thing we know, after they were thrown out of their homes in Rome, they moved on. And they continued to do the work of God. They were hospitable. They took the Apostle Paul into their home, and for a year and a half, he lived with them and worked with them, and he taught them in such a way that he could then take them to Ephesus. a church that he had spent 3 years with and built up and loved. And he felt like they were the people that he could take them to that church to help to provide stability and teaching and help. As a matter of fact, when they were there, Apollos came there, and he was a man full of zeal, but he wasn't complete in his knowledge. He didn't know about the baptism of Christ. They took him into their home, and they taught him. They obviously showed gentleness, it showed kindness. It showed that they were engaged in wanting to build up the church and wanting to influence those who were doing things. That's what I want to do. That's what my wife and I were talking about doing. To just retire and then start a new chapter. You know, to have the financial stability to where we're not depending on the church or income, but that we can provide for ourselves in that way and to serve. You know, I hope that these things, I don't know where you are in your life, if you're an empty nester or what, but you know, one of the last things that Jesus said as he left this life, he said, go make disciples. I said, teach them to obey. You know, sometimes go means your neighbor next door, your co-worker. Sometimes go means the next town. Sometimes go means other nations. But where, whatever go is, it says go. And I pray that you can make decisions, radical decision, to go. And to let God use you and fulfill the desires of your heart. Thank you.
Amen. We're going to have some singers to be making their way up here. What are we talking about today? We're talking about Peter and John both having been with Jesus, and that changed them so that they could not stop talking about what they had seen and heard. And that's for us, to do whatever it takes, perhaps sometimes radical things. Many of you moved, went on mission teams, went to places where you didn't know anybody because you wanted, first of all, to be closer to God yourself and get what you need and to be able to help other people. And all of this comes back to the cross. It comes back to what Jesus did. When Peter kept saying, it's about Jesus. Jesus who was crucified for us. And you know, he says in Acts 4, such a famous statement in verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's a whole other lesson about that it's Jesus. There are a lot of great religions in the world that do some great things, but nobody but Jesus saves us from our sins. And we have been saved. We've been rescued. We've experienced the amazing grace of God to allow us to see and hear the gospel and to be forgiven. And we're going to sing and we're going to take communion and remember what we do, what we've seen and heard is Jesus and the cross. And we respond with love, obedience, concern for other people. And we're going to sing and then we'll take communion together.